And you may be seated. Good evening, everyone. As you heard Pastor Bob share at the start of the service, this is going to be just a short devotional. So we're going to have to dispense with the usual introductions and, of course, that all-important library commercial. Sorry. I feel your pain, really, intensely. But on to more important things. Instead, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. See, I did it. No commercial. We're going to be taking a brief stroll down the Emmaus Road. So, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We have men coming down the aisles right now with Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. I know they would love to get a Bible into your hand. And if you don't own a Bible, please accept that Bible as a gift from the Lord to you. Again, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse 13. Wonderful, wonderful narrative, the Emmaus Road. Starting in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And, yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. In conversations with many of you in our fellowship, the subject of life in the early church will often come up. We'll spend time just sitting around, maybe with a cup of coffee, and we'll talk about these early believers and the love that they had for one another and how much it really felt like to be able to worship the Lord with memories of walking with Jesus there in the Holy Land. And all those memories, they'd be so fresh in their minds. The news of the risen Christ would have filled so many of the discussions of these early believers. And there was excitement in the air as the Holy Spirit filled them with resurrection power, just as Jesus had promised them. Lives were being transformed, and cities all around Judea were powerfully impacted with the gospel. It isn't usually too long in these conversations with you before someone will say, Tom, I wish it was like that today. I only wish we could recapture what the early church had experienced way back then in the first century. And, well, that got me thinking. I know, very dangerous thing, but I started thinking and mulling it over, and I wondered what dynamic was happening in that first century church that kept the resurrection right in the forefront of their thinking. What were they doing that kept them focused completely on Jesus in such a way that Paul would declare to the Philippians that his desire was that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection? That's what I'd like to focus on briefly this evening. We get a hint of what's going on in the early church from our passage tonight in Luke 24. And this is one of the most intriguing and interesting narratives in the entire New Testament. Readers of Luke's gospel back then and even today, they knew more about what was going on along that Emmaus road than the two disciples did. We know the identity that Luke gives us of Cleopas's new companion who joined him on the road. It's sort of like knowing ahead of time who done it if you're reading a murder mystery. And when you know who's done it, you're just hoping that the detective is going to find out soon. And you get antsy, you go through page after page, and you just want to shout out the name of the mystery person to the main characters in the story. Even though they can't hear you through the printed page or the video screen, you just want to go, look, it's him. But obviously, that's something the readers of Luke's gospel had the advantage of, rather than what the two disciples along the road to Emmaus were experiencing. The road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it was about 7 miles. The exact location of this village, even to this day, we don't know where it was. There are no tourist bus, if you go to Israel, no tourist bus lined up that will take you to explore the ancient ruins of Emmaus. We have no idea where it is. There won't be rows upon rows of those souvenir stands all lined up ready to take your business. To this day, we don't know where Emmaus is. Since transportation by foot was relatively slow in those days, they had a lot of time to just discuss along the way all the local news and things that were happening around Jerusalem. And what happened that day in Jerusalem was really the talk of the town, and especially for the disciples, because they had a real personal interest in Jesus. This is the one that they had loved. And then they were hearing all these stories and trying to put everything together. They were sad over the crucifixion, since they were hoping that Jesus was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And then as we see in verses 22 to 24, news about the missing body of Jesus and visions of angels were beginning to be circulated around town. And those early disciples, just like the apostles themselves, they were confused and uncertain what to really believe. And I love what happens next. It's just a beautiful picture of God's care for his children as Jesus comes alongside these two disciples. He wasn't being cruel by concealing his identity. He wanted them to learn an important lesson about trusting God's promises as revealed in the scriptures, rather than what they were hearing about through first century social media at that time. Once they learned this important lesson, then Jesus would reveal his very self to them. Cleopas, of course, had lots to say to the stranger, who seemed to be completely out of touch with what was happening in Jerusalem. And then after recounting what had occurred over the past few days, Cleopas must have been really shocked to suddenly hear from this new companion and have this stranger virtually tell him, hey, you're being foolish and you're slow of heart not to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Now, to his credit, Cleopas, he didn't send the stranger packing after that kind of a statement, but he was patient and he heard him out as Jesus opened up the scriptures to both of them concerning the Messiah. Can you imagine what a Bible study that was? Pastor Damian likes to joke, if you have a tape of it, send it his way, because he would love to hear it. All of us would. What a Bible study. But from the vantage point of the Old Testament, all the events that happened over those past 3 days, they were not tragic, but a testimony to God's faithfulness and his sovereign control over every situation, as revealed in the scriptures of the Old Testament. What was fresh news to these disciples had been predicted in precise detail by the prophets of old. Now, by the time they arrived in Emmaus, Cleopas and his friends were able to convince their intriguing companion to spend the night with them, since it wouldn't be safe for him to travel on his own as it was starting to get dark. They soon gathered together for a meal, which is very common in those days and very much in keeping with Jewish hospitality. In a traditional meal of that time, a prayer of thanksgiving would be given even before the food was distributed. As part of this opening prayer, the bread would be broken, and then and only then would the meal be served. Usually the host was the one to break the bread, but in this occasion, For some strange reason, very understandable, that honor was given to their unknown guest. And it was at this very moment in the breaking of the bread that the disciples recognized Jesus. And then at that moment, he vanished from their sight. He was made known to them in that very act of the breaking of the bread. Now, this wasn't a reenactment of the Last Supper, which Jesus had administered in the upper room a few days earlier. Instead, in keeping again with the Jewish custom of the day, this was a very intimate act of fellowship, where differences were all set aside by whatever people were there gathered around the table, and all of them would draw nourishment together from the same source of food. They would have all dipped their bread into the same sop and partaken of it, and a lasting connection would have been formed between each and every one of them around the table. It was a foretaste of the great marriage supper of the Lamb as God's people dine as one in the very presence of the Lord. As soon as Jesus disappeared, suddenly everything began to click. They knew who had joined them on their journey, and they realized why their hearts had burned within them as the scriptures were opened up to them along the Emmaus Road. As we read in verse 33, they immediately rose up and they made that 7-mile trip all the way back to Jerusalem, and they did this in the dark, all in order to tell the apostles what had happened. They were able to affirm with all the others that the Lord has risen indeed. Now, Jesus, he could have shown the two disciples the nails in his hands, the marks, as proof of who he was, just like he did with the apostle Thomas. But he did this with Thomas in part because Thomas had requested physical proof of his resurrection. But with these two disciples, as with each and every one of us in this room, Jesus chose to reveal himself through his word as the fulfillment of the prophecy and part of God's plan from the very beginning of time. It's a really moving account, and it's one which I'm sure Cleopas continually told his family and friends over the years. And as I read this passage over and over again, four elements keep popping out at me as I read through it. There seems to be four themes that are repeated in this passage, and then they're repeated again and again throughout the whole New Testament. Four interesting themes that sort of put the whole narrative together for me. The first element, it's the joy and the privilege that these two disciples must have experienced as they were able to spend hours in conversation with Jesus. Can you imagine that? Hours, private conversation with Jesus. Sometimes it was asking questions of him as they did along the Emmaus Road. And sometimes it was very quietly them being silent and listening to Jesus speak. Now, on one level, I'm really jealous. I'm jealous of that kind of access to Jesus. But then I do a double take, and I realize that I have the same access to Jesus in prayer, the exact same access that they had when they were along the Emmaus Road. I go to Jesus with my questions, and I also spend time quietly listening as Jesus speaks. And then after Jesus ascended into heaven, Cleopas and his friend, they would have continued their conversations with Jesus in the same way that we do now. They would have continued conversing with Jesus, like on the Emmaus Road, but they would have done it through prayer. The second element I see is Jesus opening up the scriptures to his disciples. On the Emmaus Road, this would have meant the Old Testament. They were just having a nice simple Bible study as they walked along the path. And then soon, in time, the apostles would be spreading their doctrine throughout the land, and God would provide what we know today as the New Testament to his church. We now have access to God's full written revelation from the prophets of old now to the apostles' doctrine. And then as the Holy Spirit opens up the Bible to us today, our hearts too burn within us. The third element I see, it's the breaking of the bread. This Jewish custom of the time became the vehicle by which Jesus revealed himself to the two disciples. They declare this very fact in verse 35. We break bread together at our wonderful grab-a-bite nights or in our home fellowships. And then very specially, as we partake of the Lord's Supper each month, we reflect back upon Jesus' command to do this in remembrance of him and to look forward to the day that we're going to dine with him in his very presence at the great supper of the Lamb. And then finally, the fourth element we see is that of fellowship. And this runs throughout the whole passage. It begins with the two disciples on the road. The fellowship moves into their very home in Emmaus. And then it concludes with their eager return to the 11 and the other disciples in Jerusalem. But consider what these disciples did. They didn't do what I would do, like, wow, what a day this has been. I got to go and write it all down in my personal diary, and then let's save it so we can maybe read about it again on a rainy day. They didn't keep it to themselves. Instead, their very desire was to immediately, they had to share the news with the others in their community of the faithful. They rose that very hour, no waiting, no doing the dishes, no cleaning up, and they hiked back 7 hours, that's not 7 hours, 7 miles in the dark to get back to Jerusalem to get with those 11 apostles. I just love their excitement. They didn't keep the good news to themselves. They were in fellowship with others, and a result of that, their joy was made full as they shared with their community everything that the Lord had shown them and that truly the Lord has risen indeed. We too in our fellowship groups weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We should be eager to share our lives with one another. This is part of the corporate life that all of us have been called to as being part of the body of Christ. Now, these four elements, they have a very strange ring to them. It's sort of like I've heard them before somewhere. Let me see. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. I'm having a senior moment, but it'll come to me. Okay. Fellowship. I think I've seen it. It's on our website. I think our church has a mission statement. No, really, they do. Okay, what was it? Oh, okay, it's coming. Okay, Acts. Okay, I got my Bible here. Acts 2.42. Let's see what it says. Okay, Acts 2.42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. The same four elements. I love Acts 2.42. It summarizes beautifully what a church needs to focus on if it's to be faithful to its calling, whether in the first century or the 21st century. All these elements are found in our passage tonight in Luke's gospel. The early church didn't have a secret formula for spiritual success and somehow had been lost over the ages. They lived out their days in the same way that we are to live out ours, living in the light of our risen Lord. It's easy to romanticize those early believers and assume that they had something that we don't have or that we're never going to experience. However, as we read through the book of Acts and all through the epistles, we discover they had many of the same failures and also the same successes that we experience as well. In many ways, the early church, they would have been envious of us if they could have known of our situation today. Most first century Christians, they didn't have access to what we know today as the New Testament. Many would have simply heard maybe a couple of the parables of Jesus being passed around word of mouth, or maybe they heard one or two letters of Paul being read aloud in their different congregational assemblies. Very different from today. Some, if they were really blessed, they might have lived in a city where maybe someone had access to a whole gospel. Can you imagine that? An entire gospel. But they compare that to us. I mean, they couldn't even imagine it. I mean, think, to have the entire Bible on your lap in church, that would have been beyond their wildest imaginations, let alone like on your tablets or on your cell phones with instant search features and cross-referencing. I mean, they wouldn't be able to grasp it. They were lucky to have one gospel. And today, we have the whole Bible on our laps. And then, to be able to assemble together like this with no threat of persecution, I mean, that would be a blessing beyond compare for them because they were continually under persecution from the Romans and from others, the Jewish religious leaders. And then, if their heads weren't completely spinning already, to be able to broadcast the gospel all around the world in multiple languages, I mean, they would have thought, it's the millennium. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, their world was so different from ours. What a blessing we have in our day today. You can see why we're always looking back envious of them. If they knew our situation, they might have been envious of us. God works it out like that. It's amazing. We were born for such a time as this 21st century, each and every one of us. Our clothing really has changed over 2,000 years, and our toys are quite different, but we're called to the exact same faithfulness as those saints before us. We're to experience the fullness of Christ's resurrection in our lives, whether we live in Emmaus or in Modesto. The same dynamic that was in play during the early church is with us today, and by faithfully spending our time in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer, we too will come to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So let's let Cleopas and his friend be our mentors as we go forth and proclaim that the Lord has risen indeed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Cleopas and his friend, and the lessons they learned are the lessons that we learn, the things that you taught them. Please, Father, we pray that you burn them into our hearts, that we would come to know you and trust you as you've revealed yourself through the scriptures to us. We thank you for that clear, clear picture, and we can put our faith and our confidence in that. We thank you for that resurrection power that you poured out in the early church and you pour out into our lives today, here in the 21st century. May we be just as faithful and serve you, studying your doctrine, in breaking of the bread, in fellowship, and in prayer. The same lessons, the same beauty, the same truth running throughout your word, Old Testament, New Testament. Thank you for this resurrection power and life you've given us. We rejoice in it and we give you thanks and do so in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.